Revelation this morning, the book of Revelation, in chapter number 3. Book of Revelation in chapter number 3 this morning. I appreciate each one of you being here. Amen. Let me say there's a couple of revivals going on this coming week. There's one over in Reedsville. Brother Dwayne King and Piedmont Baptist Church, Brother Joe Arthur will be there. And there's one over at Sycamore Baptist, Brother Eddie Davis. I want to make mention of those before I preach this morning. So that'll be going on this week if you want to make any of those meetings. Book of Revelation in chapter number 3, I call your attention to verse number 14. You'll notice if you've got a red letter Bible, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. In Revelation chapter number 2 and chapter number 3, the Lord Jesus is writing or giving John the letters to write to the churches in Asia Minor. And in chapters 2 and 3, he starts out with the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, and he goes through to the church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamos, the church in Thyatira, the church in Sardis, the church in Philadelphia. And then lastly, he writes this letter that we're going to read this morning to the church of Laodicea. And there are different views of what's going on here, and I want to give them to you right quick. Some people think that these letters, and rightly so, are written to seven literal churches in John's day. And let me say, that's bingo, that's right. These letters were written to seven literal churches that John knew about and that were in the region of Asia Minor. And John wrote these letters specifically to those literal churches and delivered them. And then there are people that say, well, these letters are representative to the churches. They're representative of periods of church history, starting with the beginning of the church in chapter 2 and Ephesus when the church was so in love with the Lord Jesus, and on and on. And on. We won't look at each church this morning, but each one of these churches could be representative of a different time throughout church history till we get here to the church of Laodicea, which would be representative of where we are today. And can I say, though they were written literally to specific churches as in John's day, they very well can be applied and looked at in the view that they are applicable and pictures of the church age.
Right.
All right? And not only are they representative of churches throughout history, but let me say that each one of these are pictures and representative of individuals within certain churches throughout all of church history. In other words, you might have somebody in the first century that was representative of Laodicea, though the whole church was not represented. By, there may have been one or two persons in them individual churches. And there very may well be today, though we are in what I believe is the church of Laodicean age, if any of them. I believe that there are still some churches and there are still some individuals that could be characterized as the Church of Philadelphia that were in love with the Lord Jesus, that were supporting missions and were getting the gospel out. I believe there are still some of those, though there are the majority of the church, I believe, is what's representative of the Laodicean age. And so I want to just say that literally these letters were written to seven literal churches in John's day, but they can be applied to individuals and they can be applied to churches and they can be applied, not interpreted, but applied to periods of church history. And I just want to give you that little background. And so as John's writing, and he's writing to these seven churches under inspiration, matter of fact, he's under direct dictation of the Lord Jesus. If you'll see in a red letter, this is red letters. And Jesus said in verse number 14, he said, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I want to preach this morning on this thought on some people who make God gag. Some people who make God gag. Can I say it like this? There are some people who make God sick. There are some churches that make God want to throw up. Let me ask you the question. Do you make God, do you make the Lord Jesus this morning want to spew out of his mouth? Do you make God sick this morning? Do you make God want to gag? And you say, preacher, I don't think I do. Well, let me just go through this passage and preach to you a little while this morning. With the help of the Lord, I want you to be honest this morning. Help us as a church to be honest and help us as individual, God, to be honest. And let us ask these questions this morning as we look into the Word of God and see if you would be an individual or this church would be a church that would make God gag. Father, in Jesus' name this morning, Lord, we sure do love you, and we sure do thank you for loving us. Thank you for putting up with us. Thank you, God, for your long-suffering and your mercy and your grace. Thank you, God, for your forgiveness and, God, how you take care of us and watch over us. God, I pray and thank you for your word, and I pray, God, you'd help us here for a little while. Lord, I pray you'd speak through me. I pray you'd speak to me. I pray you'd be pleased in all that I do say, and I pray, God, that you'd help me to say the things that need to be said. And I pray, God, you'd help me not to say the things that need not be said. God, help us to glorify you and honor you in all that we do. I pray, God, you'd work in the hearts and the lives of these people here this morning. You know the needs, Lord. You know the heart's condition. Lord, you know each person here today better than I ever will. And God, I pray in Jesus' name, asking you, oh God, begging you, oh God, pleading with you, oh God, please stir in our hearts this morning. Lord, a need and a stirring, and Lord, how we need revival. God, I pray you'd change us. I pray, God, you help us not just to be stirred, but God, help us to go out here and change, walking closer to you. I pray, God, there'll be somebody here this morning that's lost. They've never been saved. God, I pray this morning you'd speak to that heart. I pray, God, you'd show them their need of a Savior. I pray, God, for the Christians that are weary. I pray for the Christians that are beginning to be complacent and compromising and fit into this world. God, I pray you'd help them. I pray you'd stir them and change them. And I pray, God, you'd be pleased in all that we're saying to you today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Jesus said of this church, he said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And he said, I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I need a couple of volunteers this morning. Come here, Adam, and come here, Kiko. Come here, I need you. Hurry up, boys. Come on. I won't hurt you. I'm gonna let Adam go over to that door, and I want Kiko, I want you to go over beside the window right over there, and I want them to stand here this morning. And this is what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna let Adam over here. I'm gonna let him. He's gonna represent somebody. Adam's gonna be the person that hates God. All right. He don't really, but that's what he's gonna represent this morning. Y'all with me? Adam hates God. He could care less about church. He laughs at people that go to church. He spits at people that go to church. He could care less about the Bible. He don't think the Bible's God's word. He don't believe the Bible's inspired. Matter of fact, he thinks men wrote the Bible, and men just wrote a bunch of myths in a book and put it together and called it a Bible. Adam can't stand the Bible. He don't like church. He don't like nobody that goes to church. Adam likes to drink. He likes to chew. He likes to run with the boys that do. He likes to run around on his wife. He likes to look at pornography. He likes to listen to rock music. He likes to listen to country music. He likes to go to dances. He likes to go to the bars. Adam likes to look at all kinds of stuff he ought not look at. He likes to just cuss people. And you get the picture. Adam over here, he's a vile person. He's wicked. I mean, he hates church. He hates Christians. He hates God. He hates everything about the church. Are you with me? Adam, man, and we would look at him and say, wow, he's bad. Are y'all with me? We would look over and say, I don't want anything to do with him. Well, on the flip side over here, old Kiko, man, he loves the Lord God with all his heart. He's been saved. He's been born again. He's been blood bought, washed in the blood. Hey, he goes to church every time the door's open. Hey, Kiko loves the Lord. He loves his Bible. Matter of fact, he carries his Bible to school with him. He carries his Bible. If he's old enough, he takes his Bible to work with him and reads it when he's on break. He takes the Bible with him. He passes out tracts. He dresses right. Look at him. He dresses right. He's got long pants on. He's got his hair cut right. He looks like a man, not a woman. Amen. Good for you, Kiko. Hey, he's even got a white shirt on. Amen. Old Kiko knows what it's like. He loves the Lord. He goes to church. He likes to sing Christian music. He likes to listen to Christian music, don't you? He don't like to look at bad things on TV. He don't like to listen to rock music. He don't like to listen to George Jones sing about there's a no. He don't like to do, he don't like it. Hey, he don't even like to hear Elvis say no. Hey, but Kiko loves the Lord. He's so in love with Jesus that, man, you couldn't get between him and Jesus with a hot knife. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he's so excited about the Lord. He's so on fire for the Lord. He loves the Lord. Man, when the revivals come on, he's there every night. He's there early. He's on the front pew. He's waving his hands and shouting, hallelujah, man. He's, glory to God, you won't never find him. Hey, you won't find him at a bar. You won't find him at a dance. You won't find him scratching lottery tickets. You won't find him drinking booze. You won't find him smoking cigarettes or chewing tobacco. Hey, you won't find him doing, you won't find Kiko doing a lot of those things. Kiko loves the Lord. Kiko tithes, amen. And Kiko, above his tithes, he gives offerings and he gives to missions. Amen. Hey, and Kiko takes care of the man of God, and Kiko does all the things that a good Christian should do. Kiko don't cuss. Kiko don't drink. Kiko don't chew. And Kiko don't hang out with the boys that do. Amen. Kiko's true to his wife. Kiko, you get the picture? Man, he's so in love with the Lord Jesus, he's squeaky clean. Hey, he wants to walk right. He wants to talk right. He even wants to spit right. Amen. Hey, Kiko is in love with the Lord. I mean, he don't want to do anything that would break the Lord's heart. He don't want to do anything that's questionable. He don't want to do anything that would be anywhere close to being against God. He loves the Lord. Hey, matter of fact, Adam makes fun of people like Kiko. The people, hey, that hate God, this is the one that they hate. They hate this person. They don't like him. They despise him. They reject him. And you say, man, that guy over there, he's a far extremist. But man, there ain't very many of them around either. Right. They's an extremist over there. I mean, you say, preacher, I wouldn't be classified this guy. I don't hate God. I don't hate the Bible. I don't do all those things. Matter of fact, preacher, I don't drink and hang out at the bars. But preacher, I'm not over there neither. Preacher, I'm not so in love with Jesus that you know I'm so squeaky clean. I'm not that person over there that there's nothing in between me and my Savior. Preacher, I'm probably, just to be honest with you. Come here, Tanner. Hurry. Say, preacher, I'm not over there. And I'm not over there. But honestly, preacher, I'm probably. I'm not real radical. I'm not real extreme. I'm probably somewhere right here. Don't raise your hands, but how many would say, preacher, that's probably me. Preacher, I'm right here. I'm not over there. I don't hate God. And preacher, I'm not over there. I'm not, you know, ultra extreme right wing, fundamental, independent Bible, white shirt, King James, short haired, long pants. I'm not way over there, but preacher, I'm not over there. Preacher, I'm probably somewhere right here in the middle. And most people says, preacher, that's pretty good, man. I found a balance. I'm right here in the middle. You know, I found a balance. Here's the way Jesus said it. Jesus said, you're not cold. And you're not hot. Jesus said, you're lukewarm. And he said, because you're not cold nor hot, but you're lukewarm, he said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Listen to me, church. I love you this morning. But I'm telling you, we have got caught in the state of lukewarmness. We are caught in a state and in an age of compromise, contemporary complacency. Preacher, I'm not cold. I don't hate God. But preacher, I'm not so in love with God that you couldn't say, preacher, I don't drink all the time, and I don't chew, and I don't do drugs, and I don't run around and beat my wife. But preacher, I'm not a teetotaler either. You know, I like to have a cold one once in a while, or I'll hang out with the boys. Preacher, I'm somewhere right in the middle. Preacher, I don't hate God. That's the guy over there. He'd never go to church. He'd laugh at you. But preacher, I can't be there at every service. You know, I'll be there on Sunday mornings once, you know, when it suits me. Preacher, I'm right here. I'm in the middle somewhere. I'm I'm not the person that won't give nothing to God, but I'm not the person that tithes. I'm not the person that gives offering and gives dimension. Preacher, I'll put in 5 or 20 on Sunday morning. I'll do a little bit, but preacher, I'm not over there. But hey, I'm not over there, so I'm all right. I'm in the middle. You know, I'm not like Marilyn Manson or something over there. I'm not Lady Gaga. Preacher, I'm right here in the middle, so I'm all right, right? Jesus said, you're not cold, you're not hot. He said, you're lukewarm, you're in the middle. And he said, you make me sick. Jesus said, I'm about to throw up. He said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Thank you, boys. Y'all can be seated. I want you to look in this passage with me. That's an illustration of what the Lord Jesus says right here in this passage. See, there are some people, there are some churches, there are some individuals that make God gag. Notice number one with me, the declaration in verse number 14. Say, who is saying this? He said, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things. Saith, who is this? The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I want to say this declaration is from the Lord Jesus. He called himself. He said, I am the Amen. He said, I'm the faithful and the true witness. He is God's word. There is no deceit in him. There is no lying in him. Somebody says, well, it's not good, you know, to be harmful. It's not good to tell somebody they're bad. Hey, let me say, look up here. The word of God says we are to speak the truth in love. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is truth. He is faithful. Hey, there's nothing wrong in him. He is the Amen. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians, I think it is chapter number 1. He says, yea, all the promises of God. It might be 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, all the promises of God are in him. Yea, Amen. Amen. He is the Amen. And so when we look at what's being said here this morning, there's no doubt about it. It's a perfect examination. It's a perfect declaration. What God says about the church, when he looks at the church, you can bet he's dead sure on in his estimation of what's going on. And if you look at me, he says in verse number 15, he said, I know thy works. Here's not just a declaration, but right here's his diagnosis. As the Lord Jesus looks upon the church of Laodicea, he says in verse 15, he says, I know thy works. Now let me ask you the question, does he know them or does he not? There's no doubt about it. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Jesus said, take a sigh. You say, what's this cold and hot? Well, if you understand geographically, the city of Colossae was near a city called, or the city of Laodicea was near a city called Colossae. That's where the Bible talked about, the book of Colossians was written to. And so Laodicea was near Colossae. And then it was near another city called Hierapolis. And in the city of Colossae, they had pools of water that were cold springs. And in Hierapolis, there were hot springs. And Laodicea didn't have neither one. And here's the picture that those Laodiceans would understand. When you would go over to Colossae and get some of that cold water and bring it back to Laodicea, several miles away, probably take them a good half a day's journey or a day journey. And then you would go over here to Hierapolis and you'd get you some of that hot water and you'd bring it back to Colossae, whether it was the cold water or the hot water. By the time you got it back to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It wasn't hot from Hierapolis. It wasn't cold from Colossae. But by the time they got it to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And so these people in Laodicea, they knew exactly what the Lord Jesus was talking about. Hey, when he said you're not hot and you're not cold, he said, but you're lukewarm. Hey, that word lukewarm has the idea to be comfortable, to be complacent, to be a compromiser. We study the word of God. Jesus talked about in Luke 24, he talked about there's some disciples that were walking with him on the road of Emmaus. And as they heard the Lord Jesus speak to them, they said, did not our heart burn within us? He talked about somebody with a hot heart. He talked about somebody in Matthew 24 that had a cold heart. He said, and because iniquity will abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Y'all with me? There's the extreme cold. There's the extreme hot. But then right here in Revelation 3:16, he said, there's some people that are lukewarm. They're neither cold nor they're hot. He said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Here's the diagnosis. How many of y'all like hot coffee?
How many of y'all like hot tea? How many of y'all like cold coffee? There's a few weird people around that like cold coffee. But let me ask you a question. How many of y'all, if I had a cup of coffee and set it here, and we left for 4 or 5 hours, and it sat there half a day, how many of y'all want that coffee? No, you either like it cold or you like it hot, but if it's lukewarm, it'd gag a maggot off a gut wagon. You with me? Hey, I like steak. And I like it hot off the grill, Brother Wayne. If you bring me a ribeye, I like it sizzling right off the grill. Medium rare, but hey, sizzling on the outside, amen. Get it hot and hand it to me, Blake. Look out. Over my lips and through my gums, look out, tummy, here it comes, amen. Hey, I like steak, and I like it hot. But let me, I've had steak ice cold right out the refrigerator. It's pretty good. Don't knock it till you try it. But if you take a steak and leave it on the table all day long, and I come in, and it's just been sitting there, the flies, it's room temperature. You know what it is? It's lukewarm. I don't want it. How many of y'all would want it? Nobody. See, Jesus said, I wish you was cold or hot. Pick a side. But see, you got people that says, no, I'm not an extreme. I'm not a cold. I'm not hot. I'm right here in the middle, so I'm all right. And Jesus said, hey, I wish you was over there. I wish you was over there. One or the other so I could tell. But you're in the middle. You're trying to blend in. You've compromised. You're trying to fit in and look like one or the other. Hey, Jesus said, you can't do both. He said, I wish you was either over there or over there. Distinguish. Come out. Be separate. Be who you are so we know who you are. Jesus said, you make me sick. Jesus gives the diagnosis. He said, I know thy works. Thou art. He said, thou art neither cold nor hot. And he said, I would. I desire that thou wilt curl the heart. That leads us to his desire. Jesus said, choose a side. That's his desire. Make up your mind. There's a lot of people today in churches. They don't know what they are. You know, they're trying to fit in. They'll hang out with that crowd over there. Now, they wouldn't be that crowd, but they'd hang out with that crowd. But on Sunday morning, they'll go to church and they'll hang out with that crowd. They say, well, I ain't like them because they don't never go to church, but I ain't like them because they go to church all the time. You know, I'm right here. I'm in the middle. So, preacher, I'm all right. But what does the one who is true, the faithful and true witness, the amen, what does he say about the matter? See, as the world, we look up, and I'm telling you, hey, churches are like this. We've got churches that say, well, we're not totally against the doctrine of Christ, and we're not totally, but we're not going to separate from anybody neither. We're going to be real ecumenical, and we're just all hold hands and sing kumbaya and get along together. It don't matter what they believe. We're going to have a good time. Y'all know, let's hold hands. And let's light a candle and sing kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. And then they go, oh, that felt good, didn't it? Oh, that was a fuzzy feeling. Oh, that felt good. Doesn't matter what they believe. Doesn't matter what they believe about the doctrine of Christ. Doesn't matter what they believe about the Word of God. They can believe it's a myth if they want to. But we're just going to get together because, well, after all, we're all God's children, aren't we? No, we're not. No, we're not. If you've never been born again, you're not in a family. If your mother never gave birth to you, you'd never be in her family. You understand that? But when she gave birth, you're part of her family. And if you've never been born again, you're not part of God's family. But I'm telling you, there's individuals that are lukewarm. There's churches that are lukewarm. We're living in an age where, by and large, hey, Christendom in itself as a whole. I hope you understand what I'm talking about, Christendom. I'm talking about when you take it all under the blanket, everything that's considered religious, and you put it under the whole. Jesus, as a diagnosis, would be, hey, you're not cold, you're not hot. See, years ago, we had some people that were hot. I mean, we had some circuit-riding preachers. We had some people that went through persecution that stood for what was right. Hey, and went up and down the road preaching. We used to see preachers, hey, going up and down the road with megaphones preaching, hey, repent or perish. No, we're not like that preacher. We don't want to offend nobody. But we're not totally against God. You know, we go to church on Sunday mornings. We go through the rituals. I'm not cold. I'm not hot. I'm lukewarm.
Church, I love you, but I'm trying to help you. Hey, Jesus said, hey, you disgust me. That's his disgust. In verse number 16, he said, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Literally, what he's saying is, I'm about to vomit. Now, how many of y'all think that's a pretty picture? I'm not trying to be gross this morning. How many of y'all have been sick to the point of this? I mean, when I was little, I used to get sick. I'll be honest with you, I ain't had this problem since I was about 13 years old. But man, before then, I used to get it all the time. I'd get headaches and get sick. And I couldn't stand the taste, the smell. How many of y'all enjoys that? Nobody. When you get to that point, you feel so rotten and so awful. You don't want nothing. You don't want to do nothing. And Jesus said, hey, because you're not cold and you're not hot, he said, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. Could you imagine the sickness that he feels, the utter disgust? And then look with me at the dilemma in verse number 17. Now listen, remember now, this is the amen, the faithful and the true witness. You understand? What he says is right. What he says is right on target. There's no debating with Jesus, right? When he says this, it's right. Y'all with me? All right. Verse 17. Jesus said, because thou sayest. See, they had something they said. They had their self-examination and their self-estimation. Jesus said, because thou sayest. This is what they said about themselves. These people in Laodicea. You got to understand now that the people in Laodicea. Laodicea was a very wealthy region. It was a city that was built on banking. They had the banking industries of their day. It would have been a big city in our day. They had the banking. They had a wool merchandise place where they were great producers of a black wool that made shiny black clothing. I mean, they had that, and then they had places where they made medicine. They had tablets, and they made medicine that passed out, and these tablets would be used to either take by mouth or to crumble up the powder and to make a salve that would be used on sores, like eye sores. And so understand this thing in the context when the Lord Jesus says, he said, thou sayest, I am rich. This is what they said. They said, I am rich. And increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Their self-estimation was, hey, preacher, we're doing all right. We're rich. We're increased with goods. I mean, I got a nice house. I got a nice car. I got nice clothes. Me and my family, we're doing all right. We have need of nothing. We must be doing it all right. We must be living for the Lord because all our bills are paid. All our gas bills are paid. Amen. If you can pay your gas, you must be doing something right. But preacher, I must be doing all right because everything's going all right at my house. We're rich. We've got all kinds of goods. We've got everything we need. Matter of fact, we need nothing. That's the state of most people today. I'm telling you, when we have revival, it'll be because some people fall on their face and realize we need something. You study the times of great revival throughout history, and most of the times it's accompanied with times of depression and times of oppression when people don't have everything and realize that they need God. And we in America, we're so stinking spoiled that we're stinking messed up. We're so far from God because we have no need of nothing. Why do we need God? We've got a bass boat. Why do we need God? We got a Corvette. Why do we need God? We got a limousine. Why do we need God? We got a big old house. Why do we need God? We got a beach house. Why do we need God? Why do we need God? We got our 401ks. Why do we need God? Why do we need God? We don't have need of nothing. Right. This is what they said in their self-estimation. They said, we are rich. We are increased with goods and have need of nothing. And Jesus said, and knowest not. Now, wait a minute. He's going to give his estimation. He says that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Can I say that they could not see their true condition? Matter of fact, let me say it like this. They couldn't see what they needed for what they had. The culture that they lived in, I mean the big banking markets and the big firms there and the wool industry and the medicines that they produced, because of all this that they thought they had, they didn't think they needed anything. But Jesus said, you're wretched. Spiritually, you're wretched and you don't even know it. Jesus said, you're miserable. You don't even know the real joy of the Lord. Jesus said, you're poor. It didn't mean financially. They had the riches financially, but spiritually they were lacking the eternal, spiritual, and the precious possessions that only could be known by knowing Christ. And he said, they're blind. That word blind has the idea of to be opaque or smoky. In other words, the things that could only be seen through the spiritual eye, they could not see. They couldn't see the spiritual because they were looking too closely at the material. And so their vision was blurred. They were blinded. And then he says, you're naked. What is true spiritual clothing? You don't even have it. That is the righteousness of Christ. But Jesus said in verse number 18, he gives them, he deals with them in verses 18 and 19. We see his dealing. He says in verse 18, he said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Jesus said, when I look at you, when you look at yourself, he said, you think you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But he said, when I look at you, I see you as wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. And he says, but here's what you need to do. He says, I'm gonna give you some advice. I'm gonna go counsel you. A lot of people looking for counsel. Can I say Jesus is gonna give you counsel? He's the wonderful counselor. Here he is. He said, I'm gonna counsel thee. And he said, here's what you need to do. He said, you need to buy some gold of me. Now, wait a minute. They had the money. They thought they... Jesus just saying, you need to buy something that money can't buy. Hey, Jesus said, you need gold. Tried. Hey, look up in here in the fire. This gold, what does it represent? Preacher, they had riches. It wouldn't have been gold. They had the finances. They had the banking. So what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about gold that money can't buy. He's talking about that which is Christ, his glorious riches. Hey, the blood of the Lord Jesus, the salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. That is, hey, gold. That is Christ and Christ alone. It can't be bought with money. It don't matter how much riches you have. Don't matter how many goods you have. Don't matter what you think you have. What you need is Christ. Gold is always representative of deity, the Lord Jesus, and that's what they needed. He said, you don't need all these things. What you need is me. And then he says, not only gold, but he says white raiment. Now you understand that these people were in a city that produced a great produce of black wool that they grew and that they sold, and it was made nice, pretty clothing out of it. But Jesus said, even though you've got that nice clothing, that nice wool that you produce, he said, spiritually, you're naked and you need some white raiment from me. He's talking about the righteousness of Christ. Hey, you can clothe yourself with the best this world has. You can, hey, be dressed fit to kill. You can do a lot of things and look like Hollywood. Hey, but look up in here, without the righteousness of Christ, hey, you're going to hell. You need the righteousness of Christ applied to your life. And then he says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Somebody says, preacher, I just don't see it. That's because you need the eye salve. You understand, I mentioned earlier, but the city of Laodicea, they produced a medicine. It was some kind of Phrygian powder that they made tablets out of. And they used these tablets as medicine, as medical remedies for certain sicknesses. And one of the sicknesses that they used when people had eye sores or blindness, they would take these tablets and they would crush them up and mix them with some type of liquid, like a water. And as they mixed them, they made a cream, and they would rub them on somebody's eyes. And that was thought to be bringing healing, like medicine in our day. And they would put this salve that they made and put it on their eyes for the healing purposes. And Jesus said, what you need? Hey, you can't grow it in Laodicea. Hey, the medicine you need, you're not going to buy it at CVS or Rite Aid. He said, the medicine you need right here, you needed to come to the Holy Ghost illuminating eye care. And he said, what you need is some eye salve from me. And this is what he said. He said, you get your gold, you get the white raiment of Christ's righteousness. You need to get the anointing upon your eyes of the eye salve of the spiritual illumination so that you won't be looking at the material, but you'll be looking at the spiritual and see what God says is important. See, these Laodiceans, they're typical of our modern world. They're typical of the modern church, which revels in all that the natural eye can see, but is untouched by the gospel and the power of God. See, we think a church is great because it has a huge building. It has the cathedral ceilings. It has the bells. It has the windows, them glass, stained glass windows. That's great. Look at that choir. Oh, they're in robes. Oh, ain't that precious? And they're so wonderful. And everybody thinks, well, they got it all together. They're doing real good. They're prospering. And God looks at some of that stuff and says, wait a minute. You're going through religious formalities. Preachers with eloquent speech. He must be of God, because listen to him speak. He sounds like an angel when he speaks. Hallelujah. And God looks at some of that stuff. And he says, church, if I can get you to see what God sees when he looks at you and I. See, we can't see past the material to see the real eternal riches in Christ. Spiritual riches. This church of Laodicea, they're like what Paul said. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Oh, we'll go to church. We'll sing the songs. We'll go through the religious formalities and our ritual ruts. We'll worship God. But they deny the power. They deny the Holy Spirit's power in purifying their life and in changing their life and in turning them and taking them out of the world and bringing them to Christ. And they deny the power. They deny any change. They deny any Christ. They deny anything that will mess up their life. I'll take religion as long as it fits my schedule, preacher. But it's got to fit in, you know. It's got to be contemporary. It's got to be compromised. Let me say, this church is popular. This church is polished. This church is prosperous. This church is proud. But this church is powerless. They deny the power. They're religious. They're formal. They're funded. But they're fooled. They think they've got it all together. They think they're doing right. They think because they got big buildings, because they got big bank accounts. Can I say, look up in here this morning, hey, just because a church has a big bank account don't mean, hey, that it's being blessed by God. I'm going to say it again. Just because the church, you don't judge the church's spiritual health on what it's got in the bank. Right. Do I need to say that again? And don't judge your personal spiritual status by what you got in the bank either. Right. Some of the richest people that I've ever heard of were some of the wickedest people I ever heard of. And some of the poorest people I've ever heard of were some of the godliest people I ever heard of, according to what the world could see. But I'm telling you, there are riches that this world can't see. There's wealth that, Brother Rodney, there's wealth that this world may never know. Hey, you've got wealth in heaven. You've got, hey, treasures laid up in heaven that this world knows nothing of. But they think they've got it all together. Preacher, we don't need to make any changes because, hey, look at us. Look at our choir. Look at our church. Look at our programs. So we don't need any changes. Because, see, we're rich and we're increased with goods and we have need of nothing. We don't need revival. We don't need no change. We don't need to humble ourselves and cry out to God. We're doing pretty good. Jesus said in verse 19, as many as I love. Notice this, as many as I love. How many? As many as I love. This word is not the agape love. This word is the phileo. As many as I am fond of. As many as I love. It leads me to believe that there are some that don't fall in that category. See, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He don't chasten those that aren't his, Brother Adrian. Hey, if you're not his, the book of Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 12, he said, you're a bastard and not a son. It might be chapter 13. I believe it's chapter 12. He said, they're bastards, they're not sons. He don't chastise those. The Lord don't punish and discipline children that aren't his. But those that are his, those that he loves, those are the ones that he's going to deal with. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke. He tells them the truth. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. We don't hear a whole lot about this today. I know it's Sunday morning. It's 12:05 if anybody wants to know. If you've got somewhere more important to be, go ahead, but it's preaching time. We don't hear a whole lot about chastening. We don't hear a lot about rebuke and reproof. We don't hear a lot about judgment. But can I say that might be why we're so weak? That might be why people come to church and say one thing, but like Jesus said, they praise me and they worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You say, well, preacher, how do I know that they are? Hey, because they have nothing to do with God throughout the rest of the week. They just got a little Sunday morning Christianity. Go through 1 hour, give God an hour, hour and a half. Well, that's my, I put it in for God today. Suffering for Jesus and everything. Had to listen to that preacher again. Well, if it rains next week and we can't go to the beach, we'll be back next week. But, you know, if we can have a picnic at the lake, we're going up there and everything. If the family comes in and we can't come to church, what happened to the days when people said, you know what, I love the Lord Jesus and everything, and if my family comes in, I love them, but if they come in, they can come to church with us or they can stay at home and wait on us till we get home. Right. I mean, I've seen them days. What happened to the days when I'm going on vacation, but I'm going to find church? If I can't be back at my church, I'm going to be in a church somewhere. What happened to Christianity says, I love God so much that, hey, when I'm out of town, I might not put my tithes in, but hey, I'll make up for it when I get back. Most people just pocket it. Well, I ain't go to church this week, so I ain't got to give. They're robbing God. I mean, a lot of different areas. Nobody will ever know. Nobody will ever know if I have a little drink tonight. Not cold. I'm not way over there. I'm not like a every night drunk. I'm not like a sot or anything. But now I ain't a right winger over there. I'm not a total extremist. I'm not a teetotaler. You know, I'm just in the middle. You know, it's all right to have a little toddy. Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. I wondered this morning, has he ever rebuked or chastened you? And then he says some instructions. Let me give you his instructions in his dealing. He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. The word be zealous is an interesting word. Remember, he said, you're not cold and you're not hot. He said, I would that you were cold or hot. That's what Jesus said. Remember, that was his desire. He said, I wish you'd either be cold or be hot. Pick a side. See, there's a lot of people that you can't really tell the difference, you know, because at church they look like good Christians, but, you know, at work and down at the bar or wherever they hang out during the week, they look just like them, and you can't, it's, you know, if you see them at both places, it's kind of hard to tell what they are. Right. Jesus said, I wish you'd pick a side, because really you are one or the other. But you're lukewarm, he said. He said, you make me sick. And so his instructions is be zealous. The word zealous comes from a word, it means to be heated. A lot of people says, well, did Jesus really want people to be lost? Did he want them to be cold? No, he's just getting them to see the distinction. His desire right here is his instruction. Be on fire. That's the word zealous here. It means to be heated, to have warmth, to be boiling, to have strong affections toward. Here it is, turn up the heat. That's what he says. Be zealous. And then he says, and repent. Not only does he say, turn up the heat, he says, turn up the heat spiritually. You don't want to be cold, you don't want to be lukewarm, but he said, you know what? Hey, over here's where I want you to be hot.
He says, be zealous and repent. Now, that's another word we don't hear a whole lot of. But repent means you're going the way of the world. You're walking this way. You think about God, but you don't know much about Him. You don't care about Him. You don't care about what He says. You don't care about His word. You're doing your own thing. Because, you know, I'm all right. You know, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. So, you know, I don't even... But repent means I'm walking this way, going the way of the world, going the way of the cold people. Repent means I'm going to turn around and go the other way. I have a change of mind. I have a change of heart that results in a change of actions and a change of direction for my life. We got a lot of people sitting in churches. They have so-called made a profession. They have said, I accept Christ. When what they need is for Christ to accept them and the beloved. I'm afraid our churches are full of these kind of people. I am afraid New Hope has a lot of these kind of people come through our church every Sunday. I'm glad they come. I'm glad they hear the Word of God. But it scares me to know how many and to think how many people could be foiled. To repent. To think differently, to undergo a change in your frame of mind and feeling, and to make a change of principle and practice. Change of heart, a change of mind, resulting in a change of actions about sin, about yourself, about the Savior, that results in your actions and your behavior, not being like those that are cold, not being like the world, not wanting to partake in worldly practices. But hey, now I think differently. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Master. He's the one I love. I want to get near Him. I want to walk with Him. I don't want to be cold. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want nobody thinking I'm caught in the middle. I don't want nobody thinking, which way is it? I want to be, hey, I want somebody to know that I love Jesus. I want to be so in love with Him. I want to be so close to Him that the world can't tell us apart. But I am afraid in this day in which we live, where everybody wants to be popular and we want to fit in and we want our family to like us and we want our friends to like us, we have compromised to the state. I'm going to get on this fence, preacher, and I'm going to ride both sides. What we need to do is we need to fall on our face and say, revive us again. Fill our hearts with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Be zealous. Turn up the heat spiritually. Well, I don't want people to think I'm a fanatic. Let me say, if you're saved, act like it. If you're lost, get saved. But if you're over here, nobody knows what you are, and guess what? You probably don't know what you are. There's saved people that try to look like the world. There's lost people that try to act churchy. And here they are. They're not cold. They're not hot. And I'm telling you, we need revival. You say, preacher, it's Sunday morning. You're not supposed to preach like this. If I don't preach it on Sunday morning, half of you never hear it. But yet, we're rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. Too worried about what people's going to think. So we're going to have an invitation here in a minute. The pianist is going to play. You've got a choice. You've got a choice. The amen, the faithful and true witness, he's already spoken. The word of God's spoken. Are we going to take what he says do and be zealous and repent? That is to turn away from our goods and our riches and to buy his gold and to buy his white raiment and his eye salve and be real, get hot, and repent. Or are we going to worry about what everybody else thinks and say, well, I ain't doing that. I'm all right. I'm all right. I made it through another week. I made it through another sermon. He didn't hurt me too bad.
Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Ask yourself the question this morning, do you make God sick? Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I love you this morning. God, in fear and trembling, I ask you, God, to work in hearts and lives. I pray, God, you'd be pleased in all that's said and done this morning. I pray, God, for that one that needs to be saved this morning. They've never really got in. They've played the games. They're in the middle. God, I pray you'd reveal to them their true spiritual condition. And God, I pray you'd help them to see themselves as lost without Christ, and that they'd humble themselves and be saved today. And God, I pray for the Christian that's dabbling in the world. God, would you bear on our hearts the need of revival? God, speak to hearts. God, I beg, move in this hour. Have your will and way in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.